Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, to chapter 7, as we continue our study in the book of Daniel. And let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a joy it is to be here this morning and praying and giving thanks to you for your faithfulness to us, your people. Lord, 6.5 years ago, you started Reverence Bible Church and placed it upon our hearts to faithfully proclaim your word and to worship you with reverence and awe, to be a church that ministers to one another and holds each other accountable and is committed to proclaiming your supremacy here and even to the uttermost parts of the world. In every good thing that has come from our church, every soul that was saved, every saint that was built up, every Christian who has had a greater view of you as a result of proclamation of your word here at our church, it is not the result of anything within us, but the result of your grace. It's the result of your faithfulness, your doing, the fruit that comes from abiding in you. And we give you all the glory. Give you all the glory for the building that you've provided for us. And we thank you for the last 6.5 years of being here at Chirica Hills High School. Pray that this morning that as we study your word and have a time of worship, both in song and in communion, I pray that you would be, as always, the center of our church. All of our focus would be upon you and upon your greatness and upon all that you have done to save us who were once dead in our sins and trespasses. Enable us to understand Daniel chapter 7. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dreams are an interesting thing. Most of the time, I don't remember my dreams. Some of you maybe remember your dreams. Our little boy, Jonathan, since he was a little baby, just cracks me up because frequently in the middle of the night when he's in his deepest sleep, he'll just start laughing. Something's going on in his dreams that's just, it's funny. Nightmares are not so much fun. Some of you may have nightmares where it's something that just wakes you up and it startles you. Some are more serious than others. The most serious nightmare that I have that's a recurring nightmare, it happens to me over and over again, is that I'm at a wedding, I'm getting ready to do the wedding, and I don't have my notes. It happens to me all the time where I'll just wake up and it's after just being in a sweat of, where are my notes? I don't have my notes. What am I going to say? When I get to the vows, it's going to be, do you so-and-so take so-and-so? And I don't really remember the rest. They're supposed to repeat after me, and what if I can't remember what they're supposed to repeat after me? What if I get it wrong? And so in order to keep that from happening, I have notes with me. I have notes in the car. I have notes on my phone. I have notes several places when I go to a wedding just so it doesn't become a reality. But it's a reoccurring nightmare. God gives us dreams sometimes, and as you look through the Bible, he spoke to the prophets before in dreams. And he gave them dreams in which there was incredible detail and in which he ministered to people through these dreams. The dreams were such that there was no doubt as far as whether it was God speaking to them. I think people frequently dream things today and their first reaction is, was that from God? Is he trying to tell me something? Am I supposed to do this or that? And I encourage you that people knew when God was speaking to them through dreams. Not only that, but we have the full counsel of God's word today that enables us to know what is right and what is his will. And we aren't to be looking for special revelation in incredible ways that are in any way inconsistent with what God says in his word. His word is our authority. But Daniel has a dream here in chapter 7. He's telling us about this dream, and it's a dream that affects him. In verse 15, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. At the end of the chapter, he says in verse 28, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, I thought my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. What God revealed to him greatly troubled him. It wasn't something in which he heard the dream and it was something where it was no big deal. It greatly troubled him. And let's look and see why that might have been. In verse 1, we see that we're going back now in time where he's recounting something that took place in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And so he says, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream telling the main facts. So these are the main facts of the dream that he had. Daniel spoke saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So he's dreaming this, and there's these winds that are blowing from heaven, and it's stirring up the great sea, more likely the Mediterranean Sea. And there's these four great beasts that come up from the sea. They're each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a man speaking pompous words. You read this dream and you think, no wonder it disturbed you. There's incredible imagery that is here of what's taking place. There's a lion with eagle's wings. The wings get plucked off, and then it stands on its 2 feet, and then it gets a man's heart. Now we look at these things, and as we look at this particular dream, it parallels the dream that's given to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. We see a lot of similarities that are there. For example, you look at this lion, and a lion would be something that would correspond very much with Nebuchadnezzar and the statue that's there. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and the pride that he had and the fierceness of him and him boasting of all that he had made. And what does God do? God causes him to go and graze in the field like cattle, and his hair coming like feathers, his fingers becoming like that of an eagle. And so you have imagery here that's there. Finally comes to a place of sorrow for what he had done. And we look at this and we see that at that point he stands up again and no longer is grazing like a cattle, but has the heart of a man again. And so you would look at that and definitely see similarities that are there that would make most say, more than likely, what Daniel's looking at here is Nebuchadnezzar. A second animal was like a bear. It corresponds to that silver portion of the statue there with Nebuchadnezzar, the arms and the shoulders, the upper part of the body. And it represented the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. It's interesting because it was the Persians that rise up from among them to be the more powerful. And it says here, in talking about this, that this bear was raised up on one side, had three ribs in its mouth, which is interesting because you see within the Medes and the Persians that they conquered three major territories of Asia Minor, the Chaldean Empire, and Egypt. And so it has three ribs in its mouth, more than likely symbolizing these three empires that were conquered by this bear, the Medes and the Persians, also correlating to the dream in Daniel chapter 2. We see then, after that, the third empire being that which would be the belly and the thighs of bronze, that was that of Greece. When it's described here to Daniel in this dream, it talks about how there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. A leopard's incredibly fast, and you see within the Greek Empire there, Alexander the Great conquered his areas and did this in such a way in which it all happened over a period of 12 years. Incredible swiftness as far as the way it was that Alexander the Great conquered. Not only that, but you look and the four wings on his back would be where when Alexander the Great died at age 33, there were four that took over for him in the kingdom and within his empire. And so most would look at these things and say, more than likely, that's what it's talking about. More than likely, when Daniel gets this dream, it's this dream that correlates with Daniel chapter 2. But looking at it, saying, here's the major empires that are there within the world, and then going from there to the Roman Empire. And then going from there to what we'll see in Daniel chapter 7, which looks to be perfect parallel to what we find in Revelation dealing with the Antichrist. So we look at these things, and it's interesting. There's this fourth beast that comes, tells us that it's dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, has huge iron teeth, which would also relate to the iron that's found within Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 2. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling anything that it didn't break in pieces under its feet. But it was different from all the beasts that were before it. It was different than any other empire that had come before. It has 10 horns. And you'll find in Revelation the same picture of Antichrist being there with 10 horns, which would make people say immediately, that must be talking about Antichrist. There's another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And then there's this horn, and its eyes are like the eyes of a man, and its mouth is speaking just pompous or boastful words. So we look at this, and we see detail that's given, but such that it's hard for us to take our minds and say, okay, this is exactly how it's going to take place in the future. We're only given so much detail. I think of just throughout recent church history over our lifetimes where people have said, okay, this is for sure the 10 countries. I remember being a kid and it was just watching to see when was Great Britain going to become a part of the European Union. And when that happened, it was like, okay, now there's the 10. But then there became 11 and 12 and so on and so forth to where some people questioned and others looked and said, well, no, someday it's going to go back to 10 again, which more likely could happen. Would make sense because it came out of the old Roman Empire as far as what you find there in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All of Europe there was there conquered by Rome, and it makes sense that would be the case. But there's certain things that we don't know about when we look at dreams. In Daniel chapter 2, it's easy because there's an interpretation that's given, and he says, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head. We know this to be the case. You are the head. But in this, it leaves us in a place of still having questions. But I think back through prophecy and the prophecies that were given as far as a virgin being born or being born in Bethlehem or prophecies that were given with the details of they look and they stare upon me. His hands and feet are pierced. Details that were given before Roman crucifixion was ever invented, where at the time that it was written, people had to look at it and think, this is just mystery to us, what this means. But now we look back upon the prophecies that were given and we look and we see with absolute clarity, no, it was talking about Christ. The detail is such that it's irrefutable that it's talking about Christ. I think that as we look at Daniel's dream, there'll come a day where even the details of the Antichrist and the three horns and them being uprooted and one little horn coming out of it, all these things, there will come a time where those will look upon it and say, we know exactly what that was talking about. We know exactly what it was talking about. Because that's how prophecies are. God speaks them in such a way that when it happens, we know that it was him. The second coming of Christ is something that should be incredibly interesting to all of us. It was something in which Scripture is full of, a topic that God loved to reveal to his people. There's 7,959 verses in the New Testament. 330 of them are talking about the second coming. 330 of them. It's one out of every 25 verses talking about the second coming of Christ. The Lord himself referred to his return 21 times, talking specifically about his return. And so we look at this and we look at the subject, and it's incredibly interesting for us to discuss. Recognize that there's mysteries that are out there. Recognize that in a multitude like this, there's going to be different views of eschatology or the study of end times. It's a number of different camps that there are, and people become very dogmatic in their certain camps. And it becomes something where it even could be a point of division for people, denominations, churches that split over subjects such as end times. And as we discussed it, my hope is to let Scripture speak and discuss it in such a way in which we recognize that there's mystery to it, but we look and we say, what is it that we know? So, as we continue on, we look and see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. He says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. It's a picture that's there of the Ancient of Days, God upon his throne. It tells us, as we see in consistency throughout Scripture, his garment was as white as snow, a picture of his purity. His hair and head was like pure wool, a picture of his wisdom. The throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, a picture of both his righteousness and his judgment, the swiftness of his judgment. And then you see these thousands and thousands ministering to him, 10,000s times 10,000s standing before him. Incredible picture that's there of these angels that are before the throne. I mean, the number of them is just massive. 10,000s times 10,000s, thousands and thousands. We see that picture in Scripture of these angels and the power that's there of them, but the multitude of them, millions. Goes on, and he says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so he's watching this beast, this Antichrist that's there, the Antichrist, and he's speaking these boastful words, and he says, I watched till it was slain. I watched till it was slain. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This section of Scripture, verses 13 and 14, are absolutely incredible for us to look upon today. You look at this dream that's given to him and the details that are given, and you go from there to look, and he specifically says, I'm watching, and there's one that's like the Son of Man. There's one that's like the Son of Man. We think of this, and that's the phrase that the Lord used, that Christ used for himself more than any other. Over and over again in Scripture, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now picture Daniel writing this at that time. He says, I'm watching, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Now specifically, one like the Son of Man. And you picture Christ, fully God, yet fully man. The mystery and the incredible detail that's given to us in Scripture, that unto us a son would be given, would be born, and he would be called Christ the Lord. A son that would be given, and him being born of a virgin. The word Emmanuel, meaning God with us. A picture of God becoming flesh. And we see here that it goes on to say, this one, like the Son of Man, was coming with the clouds of heaven. And they brought him near before him. It was given, then to him it was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. They should worship him. It's amazing. One like the Son of Man, and yet what takes place? All peoples, nations, languages, they serve him. His deity, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His power, his authority over all things is everlasting. It doesn't ever end. Will not pass away. His kingdom's one which shall never be destroyed. Now you think of this dream that Daniel's having, and he says, it troubled me greatly. He's saying, I had this dream and it had an incredible effect upon me, as far as it was terrifying. And yet, I don't think that's God's intent as we look at this. You think of the kingdoms that have existed and the way in which we look upon history, and there's kingdom after kingdom of rulers that have done just absolutely hideous things. You think of people living in all of these times in which their villages or their counties or territories, their nations were just conquered, in the the severity in which they were conquered. You think of the brutality today of what's taken place in countries like North Korea, or what it's like for Christians in places like Sudan. I think of the times that I spent in Sudan during the war there and the brutality of it. You look and the churches were all bombed. You go to any of the churches and see the shrapnel all over, and when you ask when they were bombed on Sunday mornings. Bombed all the time on Sunday mornings, because they knew that's when the majority of the people would be gathered together. I have pictures in my mind of little girls that just had shrapnel covering their face, or these huge scars or pieces of metal that were still stuck in them. Brutality of these people that have come into areas like Darfur and the genocide that took place there. And you take that circumstance, just what we see there, and you look throughout history and it's full of empires, of leaders, of dictators, of governments that have just been absolutely brutal. When it's talking about the lion with eagle's wings, or the bear, or the leopard, or this hideous beast that we find with the Antichrist, you look at it, and with all of them, there's an image of just attack. Eagles are such where those birds are amazing when you think of what they could do. I don't know if you've ever played this game, but what kind of animal would you want to be if you could be an animal? That's one of all my top choices frequently, because they fly, they get to see just incredible things, but no one messes with an eagle. Like they come down and they just grab their prey. Like they can pick up a dog and just take it away. I mean, these things are they're radical when you think of those animals. And even today, you look at countries like the United States, who our eagle that we have, as far as our what is thought of when you think of the United States, or bird. I think it was Benjamin Franklin that wanted us to be a turkey. He got voted down. You don't think of a turkey as being tough, like it's just a turkey. Russia, bear. China, a dragon. Even with our mascots, we have, Cherbuka Hills Mustangs, tough horse. That's what we were. You know where I'm going. Pastor Jeff. Ridgecrest. Burrows. Oh, sorry, Jeff. Sorry, Pastor Jeff. Mighty Burrows. No one's afraid of a burrow. Pastor Matt, the Laguna Beach artist. How do you do it? How do you do your cheer before a game? Artists, we are artists. They changed their name to Breakers or something like that. But we laugh because you don't want to, you don't think of tough artists. Tough Burrows. Mighty Burrows. Oxymoron. It's like... The best part about it was when we were at my house, and there's probably 10 guys here that lived with me at one point or another, and we're all sitting around talking about what mascots we had, like what each of our schools were, and Pastor Jeff sat there, and you could tell like he's processing, like it's coming to me. And he said he never thought about how lame his mascot was till he had to say it in front of people that were talking about theirs, and that was a fun day for us. But you see the swiftness of these animals and the way that they attack. And you think of just history, and there's been absolutely brutal empires, governments. But there's hope in this vision. There's one like the Son of Man. And he's coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. It won't be destroyed. Let me just read this for you. In Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Incredible picture there in Matthew 24 of what's going to take place that is seen right there in Daniel chapter 7. One like the Son of Man, the phrase Son of Man, Christ used for himself 81 times in the Gospels. He referred to himself as the Son of Man 81 times. And in Daniel it says, there's one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Matthew tells us that he will appear in heaven. We'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that as far as this is what's going to take place. God is going to descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. And we'll be there with him always. It says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Here in this it says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We will be with him forever. The comfort that's there as far as looking at all that has taken place in the world, and I think a big part of why Daniel's writing these things and saying how distressed he was, how grieved he was, is because he's looking at it and he sees the end of the story. It doesn't get better as far as between now and when the Son of Man comes. You still have the wickedness of each of these empires that comes. But the end of the story, when we look at the end of the story, we find that we will always be with him. His kingdom will be forever. His dominion, his power will be forever. And then we're told, comfort one another with these words. Our lives get to a place where they get to be in such distress and turmoil. We look and it's not hard to become depressed when you and anxious when you look at Ahmadinejad getting nuclear weapons, possibly. Is that frightening to you? It's frightening to me. It's incredibly frightening to me. Someone who says that he desires to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that becomes incredibly frightening to me. The terrorists that have the possibility of getting their hands on some of that stuff. When you think of North Korea already having nuclear capabilities, them shooting missiles, showing what they can do. When you look at what nuclear weapons can do, and you hear people always talking about the end of the world, what it's going to be like. Is it going to be the end of the world when these nuclear weapons are launched and what will happen as a result? Devastation that would occur. Or will it be with some kind of biological warfare or chemical warfare? Capabilities today of creating viruses and things like that. The way that it spreads so quickly. We're always in a place where it would be so easy for any virus to get passed on just quickly. In Asia, you'll see people wearing masks. I wish that became cool here. Every time I go on a plane, I get off sick. But you look at it, and it could happen so fast. I remember being a kid, and they were saying that the world was going to freeze. The big thing wasn't global warming. It was that the earth was going to freeze. We were going to go into the next ice age. And that was what we were being told in school, like, conserve because everything's going to freeze. Now it's drive these cars because it's everything's going to get hot. We're going to destroy the earth. We know, I mean, and I'm not saying don't be careful, even though I drive a big truck. But I look and my point is that we know how it ends. And it ends with him coming. It gives us detail that's here. In Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in this passage we look and it says that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. The unity and the parallels that are there in Scripture are just absolutely clear. In verse 15, it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He says, I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. So he goes to one of the angels, tell me what this means. The four beasts are four kings. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I think it's interesting because you look at him and he goes to the angel, he says, tell me what this means. He's going to one of those that are standing by, tell me what the meaning of all of these things that we're seeing. So the angel says, okay, you see these beasts. There's four. There are four kings that arise on the earth. And you might look at that and think, well, thanks for the help. Like, it's not. It doesn't add that much to all the details of the heads and the wings and all that's there. But what it does do is he goes from there to say, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Do you see the angel's emphasis? He goes in and he says, okay, the great beast are four kings, but here's the good news. The saints of the Most High are going to receive a kingdom. You and I will receive a kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then Daniel goes on, he says, and I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints, prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. The judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, which shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall arise after them and shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous or boastful words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. When it says for a time and times and a half a time. For a time means a year and times 2 years and a half is 3.5 years. Now you go into the book of Revelation and it refers over and over again to 42 months during the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And what takes place during that time? And it's 42 months or 3.5 years. Details that are given of the exact number of days that will take place. And this is referring to that tribulation period. It's referring to that period of 3.5 years when it refers to times and time and times and a half a time, clearly referring to 3.5 years. It says, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heavens should be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Kingdom and the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth will be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. He says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I had a lot to read to you from the book of Revelation that we'll take a look at next week, just due to time this morning. But there's incredible parallels and details that are given of all of these things. Details of the Antichrist, details of his future, cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Details of the 7 years and the 3.5 years and what takes place in that period of time. But I look at this and I see thematically through this chapter is God wanting us to understand that he rules. He rules history. It's a kingdom that's coming that will last forever, and it's his kingdom. That the Son of Man will be coming again in the clouds, us with him. That this is something that was told to us in Daniel chapter 7 and all throughout so much of the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament. Looking forward to the return of Christ. I'm going to close with this. Charles Spurgeon said, if we believe that the Lord Jesus has come the first time, we believe also that he'll come the second time. But are these equally assured truths to us? Have we the equal firmness grasped, with equal firmness grasped the thought that he comes again? Do we say to each other as we meet in happy fellowship, yes, our Lord cometh? It should be to us not only a prophecy assuredly believed among us, but a scene pictured in our souls and anticipated in our hearts. My imagination has often set forth that dread scene, but better still, my faith has realized it. I've heard the chariot wheels of the Lord's approach. I've endeavored to set my house in order for his reception. I have felt the shadow of that great cloud which shall attend him, dampening the ardor of my worldliness. I hear even now in spirit the sound of the last trumpet, whose tremendous blast startles my soul in serious action and puts force into my life. Would be to God that I live more completely under the influence of that event. May we look forward to the return of Christ. There's details that are given here in Daniel. We scratched the surface this morning. We'll continue to look at it in the rest of our studies in Daniel. But anticipate the Lord's return. Be excited about the Lord's return. We partake in communion, proclaiming his death till he returns. Till he returns. May we anticipate it with enthusiasm. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word here this morning. Pray that as we partake in communion, that our hearts would be right. We partake in a way of the body coming together, giving thanks for your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, proclaiming your death till you come. And we do that now. Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to worship you. I pray that we would just passionately worship you and give thanks for our salvation that comes through your death, through your resurrection. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.